sermon in both Mandarin and Cantonese. But when I was preparing this sermon, actually I'm aiming for our congregation, the English congregation, because it is part of the Pastor Avery's suggestion, the series of worship. I was supposed to speak next week, but yeah, due to some schedule, so I switched to this week to share with you my view on the worship music according to the scripture we've read today. So let's start by praying together. Dear Heavenly Father, may your spirit be with us and be fulfilled and fulfill us so that our hearts may be praising you when we are reading and listening to your words. And may you lead our life up to your spirit so that we may be worshiping you with the angels in heaven, and we may see that how trustworthy you are and how hopeful our life will be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to start by asking you a question. So when was the last time that you sing a song from your heart? Is it the worship time, the worship music time we just have? I hope so. But by singing, but by speaking that's about singing from your heart, I don't mean just about humming a song quietly in your head, but I mean truly singing from the depths of your heart. So, to be honest, I don't always feel that when I sing praise songs. My memory about the first time I was deeply moved by a song was quite early. It was about around 4 or 5 years old. So I was at my grandmother's house. So I was listening to a cassette tape. Do you know that thing? a very old thing, you know, cassette tape. And it's a tape about children's songs. And there is a Cantonese song, children's song in them about the sun. So I don't know why, but when singing that song, I was deeply touched by it and thinking that, oh, the sun is so good. The sun is so lovely. And I kept replaying tape over and over again. So for the tape, there's no single song repeat function, right? You have to flip it over and play it once and once again to listen to that song, right? So even now, I can still remember the melody, the lyrics of the song. So I realized, this is the first time I realized that I was deeply moved by music. But for today's scripture in the book of Ephesians, okay, let me click and it's not working, is it? Is it working? Okay, here we go. Is it? Not yet? Okay. Okay. Yes, here we go. So in today's scripture, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking of singing and making music from your heart. I think the English translation make it very precise to the original Greek text, because we find something very interesting here. By speaking of your heart, the your here is a plural, meaning a congregational you, not just one of you, but the whole of us. But for the word heart, it is singular. That means when we sing hymns, it's not just about each one being moved by the music in their own way, but our hearts are united in the Holy Spirit, praising God with one heart. So that assembles the theme we have for this year, we think a communal spirit, right? It's not communal spirits, but a communal spirit, right? But do you think this is easy for us when we sing hymns? I don't think it's easy at all. As we mentioned earlier, it's already good enough if each of us can sing with our hearts engaged. But now we are also asked to sing in one heart. inner united feeling and spirit. Is that really possible? So is there such a hymn or praise song that can truly move people from different backgrounds? I remember about 7 years old when I was still studying in Regent College. I tried to introduce a new hymn that deeply moved me to a church group when I was back to mainland China. So that song I sang many times during 2013 to 15 in Regent College Chapel. The song's name is "I Want Jesus to Walk With Me." And the music is has a very strong blues style. So it sings like, I want Jesus to walk with me. So that's blues style thing. So when I introduced that to a Chinese church group, can you guess how well the group accepted the song? I think you all guessed that, right? To be frank, the air suddenly turned quiet when they heard the song. So the church group found it very hard to adapt such an old-fashioned black people melody for praying God. So it's just not their melody in their culture, right? So even for today, for a trilingual church like us, there are not only one culture. We have different age backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, linguistic backgrounds, and even theological differences. So it's easy to understand why we often have debate on whether to sing classical hymns or modern worship songs, or using piano or drums to worship God, and so on. So given all those differences, is it possible to sing and make music from your but one heart, as the Bible says today? So I want to explore that topic with you through the scripture. I think the first question we need to ask when we come to this question is, why do we sing? Why do we need music? So in a common sense, music helps to express a person's inner emotions and thoughts. In our music today, in our modern music today, we can see different music genres. We can see some love songs, some DJ dance tracks, relaxing jazz, or even some dark rock music, right? Or born from the need of express something that has touched people's heart. Praise songs are no different in this way. They come from our hearts being touched by God. So in the NIV translation today, we can see the connection between verse 15 to 18 and verses 19 to 21. For the verbs of the two parts are different. So the former part is in present tense, but the verbs of the latter part are participles, meaning that they have some kind of relationship. And I will argue it is a causal relationship. So verses 15 to 18 is the reason, speaking of wisdom, which means knowing God, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 19 to 21, speaking of the result. So what's the result of being filled by the Holy Spirit? So there are four participles in verse 19 to 21. First, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Second, singing and making melody from the heart to the Lord. Third, giving thanks to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So from the relationship between these two passages, we see that the source of our wholeheartedly praise to God is a life filled by the Holy Spirit. So this is the reason why Christians sing. Perhaps you say that this is something we already know, right? But it's something that is so easy to be forgotten. I found that when I am not moved by a song or by a hymn, I tend to complain that, oh, it's because of the lyrics or because of the melody. It's not my style. Or the one who's leading is not playing well enough. But perhaps I should check whether I've been living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. Because praising God doesn't only rely on how well a song is written or composed, but on our personal experience about God. Good music often comes from real life. So this is why many classic hymns have good stories of God's real guidance behind them. For example, you all know the hymn Amazing Grace, right? It comes from John Newton's experience of salvation and rebirth on the ship. Huh? So these experiences make his lyrics full of hearty praising, making his hymn a timeless classic. So on this very basic question, why we sing, we need to move beyond the mindset of the modern music industry gives us. So it's not just about lyrics and melody, it's more about a life filled with the Holy Spirit that sustains our attitude of praise. So let's now look at a life, how a spirit-filled life can influence and help our praise by exploring the four points we just mentioned in the scripture. So the first half of verse 19 today says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we read the Bible, we may wonder, so what does speaking to one another mean? It means speaking to one another about God himself. So it's about his character and his deeds and how we have truly experienced him in our lives. Of course, when we talk about praise songs, we immediately say we are meant to praise God and speak of his goodness, right? But let's not overlook one thing. In Psalm 22, verse 25, it says, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. The lyrics that praise God do not come from vain. It doesn't come from our own eloquence, but it's from God's work in our lives. The more specific the words we experience, the more they help us to know God in detail, and the more they help us to praise him. So for the lyrics of the praise song, a good feature is that they express spiritual truth in a very vivid and specific way. So now I want to show you two passages of lyrics, and I want you to read both of them and see what's the differences between them. And one of the songs is what we just sang about the Holy Forever. And the other one you may know that is from a very classic hymn, Holy, 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 right? So what's the difference between them? In my own opinion, I think the one on the left is more direct, is more expressive, and is more simple and easy to understand. And the one on the right side gives us more detail and have more quotations in the Bible. It references both Isaiah and Moses' experience with God, and it relates to our own sinful nature, includes concrete action of being unable to look up such and such. But I'm not comparing, but don't get me wrong, I'm not saying which is good or which is bad. But I want to show you different songs serve different purposes for people at various stages of their spiritual journey. For those who are more new to faith, who wants to know God more directly, I think some simpler and direct lyrics may be more effective without too many compressed theological concepts. But for those who have been in a spiritual journey for a long time and wants to go deep into faith, I think some more specific lyrics is necessary. So it's just like sports, right? So when we're just getting started a sport, maybe we just need someone to say, go for it, right? But if we are professional players, we may need more specific advice on some sports. I think in our age, we often listen to music as some background for us while doing homework or while walking around or doing some and doing some assignments, right? And I think it reflects how modern music has influenced our listening habits. If you've encountered some modern music in different settings, you know that there are many songs don't emphasize on lyrics or their content. They just serve as a backdrop or create a certain mood in a setting. So for example, you may see some nightclubs playing some dance music, which makes you excited, right? Or you go to some coffee shop and it plays jazz or some classical music to make you relax. So this type of music are meant to set some atmosphere. For myself, I like those music, but I also sometimes I remind myself, sometimes the mindset behind the modern music may lead us to treat our praise songs as if they are only for setting a mood. So I often see a scenario. So before a gathering, and maybe in a Bible study or in a fellowship or something else, someone just suggests that, okay, let's sing a couple of songs before our gathering. It's not wrong at all to sing hymns before a gathering, but I think we should not treat hymns as a mere mood setter. They are meant to praise God and encourage each other. This is why, this is what we need to pay attention when we sing the praise songs. Let's look at a psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the psalm of Psalm 137. So the setting, the background of this psalm is about the Babylonians took some Israelites captive, but they want some singers of the temple to sing them some songs of Zion. So that means some praise songs. Maybe they found the melodies very beautiful, right? But how the singers of the temple react? They reject to sing the songs because they knew that the Babylonians were treating their singings as entertainment or background music, not as true worship of God. So it's totally okay for us to listen to praise songs or worship music when we are working or doing assignment, it's okay. But when we are using them in a gathering or in a worship service, we should not treat them as decorations, as something to sing causally before the sermon. Instead, we should sing with our hearts, sharing God's work with one another. The second point. So in the second half of chapter 5, verse 19, the scripture says, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. So we just mentioned that the praise music isn't like some modern music which is used for entertainment or background decoration. If we are going to sing, we should sing them from our hearts. But how can we ensure that everyone sings from their heart? I believe both the worship leaders and the congregation have some homework to do. So for the congregations, actually for every Christian, one thing that we can do is to thoroughly understand the praise song we've heard. So it's not just about listening to it or humming it along. We should take time to read the lyrics, look at what the lyrics are saying, which scriptures they are referencing, and the background of the author, why they write a song, and what resonates with you. So all of these are, actually all of this information are easily accessible on the internet nowadays. So this is what we can do for knowing a hymn. As for worship leaders, I think besides thoroughly understand the hymn, they need to have some quality rehearsals on praising songs. So have you ever considered such a question? So with all our equipments today, we have some very good sound controller, computers, equipments. Why don't we just use some original accompaniment tracks and sing along like singing karaoke? Why we are not doing that? I think the reason behind that is that rehearsal time is when we internalize someone else's song to our hearts. The more detailed the preparation is, the more complete the process of internalization becomes. So from this perspective, the role of church pianists or guitarists, so I don't treat them as just a company. Actually, the term accompany is more of a pop music concept where the instruments are just some backgrounds, but the stars at the front of the stage is the one that you are looking up to, right? But I think all the brothers and sisters, all the worship leaders who are preparing for worship should be treated as a team. They should carefully prepare together, internalizing the songs, and then using those songs to encourage and harmonize with each other. So therefore, I strongly encourage actually the churches who can do it should organize choirs or worship bands whenever possible. Why? Because I think these two forms allow for some detailed discussion and preparation for both music and lyric arrangement. So I believe those brothers and sisters who have served in such a capacity can experience this process. I think both careful preparation and understanding the hymn can bring us two benefits. The first is to increase a sense of belonging of the praise songs. Nowadays, most of the worship songs we sing are written by the others, but I know some of you may have the talent of writing the song. That's very good, but I think most of the songs are written by the others. But to sing them in our heart, we need to resonate with the songs of the others. So let me share one very interesting detail from the book of Psalms. So many of the Psalms have such a title, and it says something, 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 and then a Psalm of David. So in the original Hebrew, it reads Mizmor LaDavi. So what's the of David? So it means a song belongs to David. But what does that mean? What does belongs to mean? Is it just about authorship or copyright? Actually, in today's modern music industry, there are some people who buy the copyright from some grassroots writers, and then they claim they own the song. It happens in modern music industry. Of course, I don't think David's time has that kind of copyright question, but I just want to ask, what belongs to mean in the Psalms isn't just about copyright or authorship. It's about whether the song truly expresses David's heart. He has a deep sense of belonging to the song, and it's something he can sing from the depths of his heart to praise God. Many of us here may not have the gift of composing hymns or praise songs, but by carefully understanding a song, we can still develop a sense of belonging to a hymn written by the others. So the song will become the song of Solomon, the song of Samuel, the song of Avery, right? So this is the first good benefit we can get it. And the second is about creating new songs. In the Psalm 96, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And in today's scripture, it also says singing and making melody. So it's not about singing. It's also about making melody, as writing a new song, right? The Bible actually encourages us to create new songs. So I don't think a new song necessarily means a very progressive music style, but I think it's about each generation to express God's word in their daily language. But all good composers have one thing in common. They have a very deep understanding and appreciation of the classics. They innovate from a very strong foundation. So the earlier we lead the next generation of the church to carefully understand the worship music, the better they will understand the classics. They might even create hymns that resonate with their generation, enabling their peers to sing with one heart and mind. So I think this is the second benefit when we carefully prepare an understanding a praise song. So for the third point of today, I want to discuss a bigger topic and bigger issue, the aesthetics of music, the beauty of music. So by speaking the beauty of music, I don't think beauty is just about our sense. It's just about good sounding or good reading lyrics. I think beauty is about our spiritual experience. It's about something can lift up our spirit to an upper level. So I think the beauty of music is a common grace, meaning that so it's a gift from God to all the people. It's not just about Christians. I really like a Canadian guitarist. Yes, his name is Tommy Emmanuel. Any of you know of him? So I'm very old-fashioned, sorry. He often plays a song, "What a Wonderful World," in his concert. You all know the song, right? "What a Wonderful World," right? But for someone of his skill level, this is just a very simple song. But he keeps playing and playing it in every of his concert, expressing his gratitude for the beauty of the world. So I think music has such a unique power for everyone, for all the people. It can elevate our spirit to a higher level. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 21, we can read this. There's someone called Jubal, right? It's called Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instrument and pipes. So for you who know the background of Genesis, you know Jubal was a descendant of Cain, right? It's not from the spiritual trend of Adam. So that shows us that from the very beginning, music was not exclusive to some spiritual people. But how we use this common grace, how we use music, It's indeed a spiritual matter. Today's scripture gives us a very interesting comparison. So it's a comparison about drinking wine and being filled by the Spirit. You may ask, so what do they have in common? Actually, both of them give a person kind of a transcendent sense. The feeling of getting drunk and the feeling of being touched by the Holy Spirit can be similar in some way, but clearly the essence of them are very different, right? The wine only stimulates the brain to create some chemical material and give us such a feeling. I call it pseudo-transcendency. But the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, can bring us before the truly transcendent one, right? Music is the same. It can lift up people's spirit, but our question is, where does it lift us to? It can lift us to some pseudo-transcendency or some truly transcendent one, right? We can see in the modern music, we have different forms of art. Their purpose is to provide people a sense of transcendence. So you can see that some music wants to make you excited and happy, and some wants to expand your sense of fantasy, right? And some even want to promote a political ideology for an organization. So the transcendency behind this music become the standard of aesthetic that music that people use to judge a piece of music good or bad. We know, of course, that these are some what we call pseudo-transcendency, right? But we may need to ask a question. It's about the aesthetics of our praise songs. So what should be the standard of our aesthetics? Should it just imitate some modern music, being judged by whether they sound good or they are catchy or they can express our feeling? So I think when we discuss this question, we look at our scripture today. We say that the Spirit-filled life can lead us to four results. And the third result of the points today is about giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. So I think this is the praise that praise song should lift our spirit to. So we see that the transcendence aim by these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is the Holy Spirit. And the beauty and the beautiful experience that of our heart should be the gratitude. So I think gratitude is not just about saying thank you. As we look at the book of Psalms, gratitude can take on many different emotions. Psalms include gratitude from God's salvation, gratitude from the wonders of God's creation, gratitude for the relief after difficult times, or even lament where we admit our sorrow or even despair before God, but are still touched by the Holy Spirit and feeling gratitude. So these different emotions can all be brought by the Holy Spirit to the feet of Jesus to give thanks together to God our Father. So while praise songs may have a common aesthetic standard, namely gratitude, they can definitely take many forms and genres. They can be light or joyful, they can be deep or sorrowful, and in my view, any style of music can be used to praise God if we use it appropriately, just as God can meet us in all aspects of our life and in all of our emotions. The last point I want to go through today is about music and our life. So music always tries to shape our life. It's not just about expressing our emotion or feeling. So when we express our feeling, we want to actualize it. We want to make it real in our life. So this is what music wants to do. So let me show you some example of how music shapes life. So you are probably very familiar with this song, right? So this is a song from Miss Repress. It's a very powerful song. Okay, do you hear the people sing, right? You all know that song. This song has been used in many social movements because the lyrics express the hope for a society without oppression between people, right? And the other song, this is a song written by John Lennon, a very debatable song, right? Imagine. Actually, when he wrote this song in 1971, he wanted to express his hope for the peace and the equality among people. But the result is his lyrics are quite radical, and they describe a world without any religion, without any nation, without any ethnic group to achieve his ideal way of life. Since 1996, the Olympic Games has always included this piece, and it's a must sing in the Olympic Games, right? So we can see that, like, music doesn't just want to express feeling. They try to shape a new world, describing the relationship between people within it. So how should the lyrics of hymns shape the world? In our scripture today, in verse 21, we can see a such description of our Christian life. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's a description of life filled with the Holy Spirit, fearing God and submitting to one another. So there are two contents in this verse. First is about the fellowship with God, and the second is our fellowship with each other. So rooted in the mutual submission out of reverence of God. So, and also we just mentioned the hymn Amazing Grace, right? So I would like to close our sermon today by quoting the last verse of the hymn Amazing Grace. So you can see the lyrics here is using the eternal fellowship of the saints as an encouragement for our spiritual life today, giving us hope. So if you are familiar with the four verses of the hymn, you'll notice that there's a sequence. So it starts with praising God's grace and ends up with the hopeful life of the saints. So hymns are not just some beautiful words to praise God. It's just not in our mouth. It's from our real experience of God, and it ends up to impact every Christian's life. So in this way, our praise can be wholeheartedly. Our praise can even achieve what the book of Ephesians says today. Though we are many, we praise God with one heart. So this is what I share with you today. So now I invite Pastor Avery to chair our communion today. Oh, just to go with our praise song first. Let's praise in one heart, and then we share the one communion together.
Yeah, please.